chapter 4. This verse, more than possibly any other, is going to amplify the importance of this message. This particular passage right here explains a situation, especially in verse 14, that is going on in the American church today. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 15. Now, it's talking about Christ, and it says, "And he gave some," he gave gifts to the church. Listen to the gifts that he gave us. "And he gave some as apostles." Well, thank God for the apostles. Thank God for courageous men who could tell us in writing, word for word, what Jesus said to them. "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets." Thank God for prophets. We could use a few prophets today, I'll tell you. America, every nation that is as immoral as America has gotten needs some uncompromising prophets to call his land to repentance. "He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists." Praise God for people who share their faith. "And some as pastors and teachers." Most Bible scholars see that as a hyphenated word, pastor-teacher. The role of the pastor is to shepherd the flock, and the number one need of the people, of his people, he's supposed to take care of their spiritual needs by giving them the bread, the meat of the word, but then also he must look after their physical needs as well. So the pastors and teachers. Now here's the reason why God gave these gifts to the church. "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." Now here's the goal. "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." See, God doesn't want us to be idiots. We're not supposed to be proud that we can hoot and holler and do a big dance and roll around on the floor or whatever, and there's no content to whatever we're doing, no rhyme or reason. But it says there, "and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." So we're to grow in our knowledge of Christ until we reach spiritual maturity. And then he says that as a result, verse 14, "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming." Let me tell you right now, there are lots of people on Channel 20 and throughout this land that call themselves preachers and teachers that are being carried about by every wind of doctrine. The newest doctrine they hear. I remember when Paul and Jan on Channel 20 on the Christian station, there was one time when some guy came up with a bogus prophecy. He probably, like Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, the guy probably just had too much pepperoni pizza the night before and mistook it for a vision. But he said that what it means that the church is the bride of Christ, it means that the entire church, both male and female, are going to be having Jesus' babies throughout all eternity. For about a week and a half, Paul and Jan were just excited that this is the greatest new teaching. But praise God that even they saw, after about a week and a half, this isn't going to go over too good, and maybe we ought to just put a clamp down on it. But I'd never heard them stand up and say it was a false prophecy. I mean, the Jews in the Old Testament were pretty tough. You come up with a prophecy, and after a while, people figure out it's false. They did a little thing with rocks. They called it stoning. And by the way, everybody wants to be a prophet today. Everybody's a prophet today. Back in the Old Testament, they threw rocks. Even the prophets were a little bit hesitant about letting people know they were prophets because, one mistake is all you get. But the Word of God, it is so important that we need to study the Word of God so that we are not carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the latest fad. Right now, the latest fad is the laughing in the Spirit. No, the Lord wants us to rejoice in the Lord always. But let me tell you something about joy. Joy makes you sing praise songs at midnight in a Philippian jail in a cool, damp cell. Joy is something you can have even when you're not happy. Even when the emotions aren't there, you can have the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. But the joy of the Lord is not equivalent with basically making a jackass out of yourself. People, the world is watching. And sure, there are some biblical things that we do and the world says you're crazy. Well, that's their sin, not yours. But if you're doing things that push people away and those things are not biblical, then you are being what the Bible calls a stumbling block to others. But we are not to be led astray. And then verse 15, it says, as a result, you know, verse 14, we'll no longer be children carried about by every wind of doctrine. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. It doesn't end just with having wisdom, and even but you've got to apply it to your life. You can't say, well, I'm just going to have love. And then another guy, no, I'm just going to have truth. You can't, it's not one or the other, it's both. You've got to have both. And so we need to know the truth, but then we need to speak the truth in love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. This is a forgotten passage today. You do hear it. Believe me, there are lots of good Bible-believing preachers that are preaching the Word and are warning the church. And by the way, a lot of the people involved with the cult of anti-intellectualism, this is probably the saddest thing of all, a lot of them, probably even some of the leaders, are believers. And they love Jesus, but they've been misled, and now they're misleading others. And so we need to pray for them. But look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Pretty obvious. John's saying, don't believe everything you hear. Just because it's the newest fad doesn't mean it's from God. And anybody who tells you to stop thinking and just experience this, that is compatible with Hinduism or Buddhism. That is not compatible with Christianity. Christ does not command you to throw away your mind. He says, love me with all your mind. Paul doesn't say, just surrender the control of your mind. Paul says, have your mind renewed. Take on the mind of Christ. Deal with non-believers with wisdom. Titus 1:9. Look at Titus 1:9. This is a tough passage. It's talking about the qualifications of an overseer. An overseer is basically your senior pastor. It's the shepherd who shepherds the church under the authority of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And talking about the overseer, the pastor in verse 9 of chapter 1, Paul says this, that he should be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. So he's got to be grounded in the word of God, okay? And the reason for that is that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine. See, I'm supposed to encourage you, exhort you to be all that God called you to be in sound doctrine with the truths from this book, the truths of God that he told us, that he wants us to study, that he wants us to learn, that he wants us to apply. I'm supposed to exhort you and encourage you to be all that God called you to be. But that's not all of my job. It goes further. And that's hard. Believe me, it is hard to study the Word of God. Hard work to study the Word of God and to take notes and to write, prepare sermons and to preach. That's hard work, and I love it. I wouldn't trade my job with anybody in the world. That's hard work, but that's not all there is to it. You finish up that not only that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine, and to refute those who contradict. To refute those who contradict the Bible. I believe that God's called me to be wiser and more studied and more well-read than if our community didn't have Olympic College. You see, as a pastor in a local church, the pastors are supposed to be the wisest men in your community. Now, CNN tells you, you know, they're a bunch of outdated idiots that are believing fairy tales and stuff like that. When people are looking for wisdom and insight, they should be going to Christians, especially pastors. Instead, you find them going to psychologists, palm readers, and professors at Olympic College who are always learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth. And by the way, there are some Christian professors down there. They're great people. Unfortunately, they're all teaching math and English because Olympic College will not have anyone with a vibrant Christian faith teaching philosophy or religion classes. That is a fact. But here it tells us that the minister, whoever gets behind his pulpit, not only must he be grounded in the Word, he's got to know, be well-read enough to know the views of the people in his community and then be able to refute it, test it with the Scriptures, and to refute it. That's the kind of responsibility that is involved. And because many, many pastors in this country have delegated that, not delegated, have just surrendered that authority, what has occurred is what J.P. Moreland calls mindless Christianity and what I refer to as the cult of anti-intellectualism. And so what I want to close with is five steps that we need to take in how to receive true wisdom. How to receive true wisdom. Five different steps that are mentioned. Number one is in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. And that reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now let me explain something about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, what it means basically is a reverential respect, tremendous respect and awe directed towards someone. At the same time, it does not remove every particle of fear there. In other words, fear in the flames of hell is not a real bad reason to come to Christ. If you come to Christ because you don't want to burn in hell forever, He will save you. Now, as time goes on in your walk with the Lord, the main thing that's going to motivate you is your love for Christ. At the same time, fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Carl Sagan has not begun to learn because he refuses to fear God. Now, we don't have time to turn to that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But in verses 18 to 25, it's real important. It says there that the cross is foolishness to the world. The cross of Christ is foolishness to the world because they've rejected true wisdom and they've accepted pseudo-wisdom, false wisdom. And so it's real clear that the wisdom of God, it says in that passage, is foolishness to the world. Yet Paul says that the foolishness of God, obviously he's being sarcastic, God has no foolishness, but he says the foolishness of God is wiser than any of the wisdom of men. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, that one of the things Christ became to us when we accept Him is wisdom from God. If you want to find true wisdom and you want to go right for the jugular vein, go right to the ultimate in truth, the ultimate in wisdom, you don't look to Socrates, you don't look to Plato, you don't look to Aristotle, You certainly don't look to guys like Carl Sagan. You come to a man who claimed to be God and proved he was God. You come to Jesus Christ. In Jesus, in Christ, is the wisdom of God revealed. How God could save a sinful and a dying world. In other words, when the Old Testament says fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, what it's basically saying is those who recognize they can't save themselves and do not trust themselves to deliver them from danger, but run to God in their time of need, those people begin. At that point, when you get saved, salvation, then you begin to learn. Then you begin, you start a path of learning a thing called wisdom, spiritual wisdom from on high. So number one, you need to get saved, is what I'm saying. You need to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. You can't have true wisdom if you haven't accepted the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, who called himself the way, the truth, and the life, and said, no man cometh to the Father but by him. Take a look at James 1:5, point number two. Now, you know, I'm going to be just leaving you with these 5 points. Number one, fear God. In other words, come to God for salvation. Trust in Jesus for salvation. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, but prove yourselves doers. Oops, wrong verse. James 1:5. Went a little ahead of myself. James 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So number one, you trust in Christ for salvation. Number two, ask God for wisdom. Now let me say this. God wants to give you all good things. Sometimes something we think is going to be good for us, God knows it isn't good for us. Some that we think is going to really help us in our walk with the Lord, God, if He knows it's going to blow up in our face, He's going to say no. One thing that is not going to blow up in your face is wisdom from on high. You ask for it, you got it. Go to God and ask Him for wisdom, and He will give. Solomon prayed that prayer, and God gave him wisdom. And very early in my walk with the Lord, I said that prayer, and God blessed me. James says, if you want wisdom, ask God, and He will give it to you. Number three, we need to diligently, if you want to receive true wisdom, we need to diligently study God's Word. Look at 2 Timothy. This was my first memorization verse. I was taking navigator courses when I first got saved. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul says this to Timothy, a young wannabe preacher. Actually, the guy was doing some heavy preaching already at this point. But Paul says, be diligent. In other words, be hardworking to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. He's saying basically that he work hard. Be a hard worker so that in your studies with the Word of God so that you will handle God's Word accurately. Now, we don't have time to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, but in verses 14 to 18, Peter says, look, Paul's saying the same things that I say, but he's a great thinker and his teachings are very, very complex. Peter says that unlearned men read his writings, read his scriptures, the scriptures that God wrote through him, and they pull it out of context, and they lead people astray. And so what Peter's saying is, you need to study Paul's writings even a little bit harder than when you're studying my writings, because they're so complex. We need to diligently study God's Word. Don't get into, you know, you close your eyes, you open a page of the Bible, point your finger on it, open your eyes, and then look. And whatever the verse says, take it as an esoteric message from God. You've got to study the passages in their proper context. And if you don't arrive at the meaning that God intended when He put there, you've misinterpreted that passage. Okay? So you need to study the Word. You know, there's one passage in John that says, Jesus says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. So we made a song, Lift Jesus Higher. Lift Him up for all the world to see. And we're talking about lifting Him up in praise. But the very next verse explains what it means to lift Jesus. Jesus says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. The next verse, John says he was talking about His death. Jesus was saying, if they crucify me, I'll draw all men unto me. And then we Christians, mindless Christians, we say, lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher. But if we, in its proper context, we'd be saying, you know, crucify Jesus, crucify Jesus. We're pulling a passage totally out of its context. We need to diligently study the Word of God and rightly divide it. James 1:22, the verse I accidentally turned to earlier. Say, I have met guys that were intellectual giants that could memorize entire books of the Bible. One of them was Edgar Cayce. The guy had, I think he had like something like a third grade education, but he memorized whole books of the Bible. Yet, if you don't apply its teachings to your life, and if you pull it out of its context and don't really live what the book says, in short, if you're not a doer of the Word, it isn't going to do you any good, and you're not what the Bible would call a wise man or a wise woman. James chapter 1, verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So yes, we need to trust in Christ for salvation, ask God for wisdom, and diligently study the Word. But once we figure out what it says, we've got to be a doer of the Word. We've got to apply it to our lives. And then fifth and finally, we need to study our audience. So you need to study your audience. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. And we'll close with this passage. 1 Corinthians 9. I'll comment on Acts chapter 17, but we don't have time to read that entire passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 to 22. Paul says this, and to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law. In other words, he says, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. In other words, Paul recognized he could eat pork. He was no longer under the Old Testament law in that aspect, the ceremonial aspects. At the same time, when he was around Jews, he chose not to eat it so that they would accept his spiritual advice when he would talk to them about Jesus. Verse 21, to those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. So in other words, when he's around Gentiles who don't have God's laws, if they're eating hot dogs, he'd eat a hot dog with them and then witness them. Now, none of this, he never compromised his faith. He wasn't talking about sinning there. But then he says this in verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. Now, by the way, Paul explains in Romans 14 what he means by weak. The weak brother is the person who doesn't recognize his freedom in Christ. So basically, the weaker brother is the guy that thinks there's too many thou shalt nots. He's added about 15 or 20 of his own thou shalt nots. So he's not saying I become a sinner when I'm around sinners, but he's basically saying I try to find common ground with men. Now, we don't have time to turn there, but in Acts 17, verses 16 to 34... it's on your handouts. Read that when you get home. That's one of the applications of this passage in Paul's own life. Paul taught us become all things to all men. In Acts 17, he actually applied it to his life. He was on Mars Hill in Athens. Remember, Athens was where Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle taught. And the Greek philosophers were still around. There were Stoic and Epicurean philosophers. I don't need to go into their background, what their views were at this point. But they used to go there and debate philosophy. Now, Paul, when he was around the Jews, he became as a Jew to try to lead into Christ. He used to go into the synagogues where the Jews would study the Word and try to prove to them from the Old Testament that Jesus is God and Messiah. But with the Gentiles, Paul would go into the marketplaces, and in Acts 17, he went onto Mars Hill where the philosophers debate. But he would go right where their philosophers were, and he would debate with them. And he quoted, he said, you know, we are God's offspring. He quoted, I don't remember the name, I don't know if it's Epimenides. He quoted some Greek poet that wrote about 600 B.C., two passages from this guy, and one of them was, in him we live and move and have our being. Now, the guy was a pantheist. The author was a Greek poet and philosopher who believed God is the universe. God didn't create the universe. He believed God was the universe. So the guy was off the wall, but Paul probably read all this guy's writings and pulled out the only two passages in the whole thing that were actually true. Because even ungodly men, every once in a while, accidentally stumble over the truth. Okay? But Paul knew enough of this guy, he knew enough of his audience to know they hold this philosopher in high esteem who's been dead for about 650 years. I'm going to quote from him, and they're going to say, hey, this man is a good philosopher. He's read this guy's works and that type of thing, and then he got a hearing from them. And he said, yeah, God, the God I speak to you is the unknown God. You've got the statue of the unknown God over here, an altar made to the unknown God. I'm going to talk to you not about the gods that you do know, these lesser false gods. I'm going to talk to you about the one true God, the God that you don't know. And he quotes a few things from one of their philosophers to show that even once in a while a Greek philosopher gets something right. And then from that he argues that God created all men, we're all related, even though I, Paul, am a Jew, you guys are Greeks and Gentiles. We're all in the same family. God created us all. And then he takes it to its climax, and he argues that God proved that Jesus Christ was the one who had come to save the world when God raised him from the dead. Paul studied his audience. He knew the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers inside out. He cared enough about them to read their falsehoods. And believe me, it can be extremely boring. I don't know if anybody's ever tried to read Jean-Paul Sartre. Horribly boring works. Some of his plays are interesting, but his philosophical and psychological works are very, very boring. But he cared enough about his audience to read about them, to find out, how do they think? What are they like? In what areas are they right? In what areas are they wrong? And then once he knew his audience, then he could take the same gospel message that he accepted. And without changing it, without compromising it, he could put it into terms that they understand. What is the church doing today? The church today is forming its own clique that is so weird to the world that the world just thinks we're a bunch of clowns. And when a college professor says we're clowns who believe in fairy tales, they turn on Channel 20 and they say, Professor Atheist is right. But the day that we get more J.P. Morelands and more William Lane Craigs and more Apostle Pauls who study the Word, but then study the views of their audience so that they're knowledgeable and they know where these people are coming from, and then present the gospel to them in terms that they can understand, when that day comes, our churches in America are going to impact our communities and we'll have revival in this land. But the fact is, as long as the cult of anti-intellectualism remains, the American church is going to continue to be laughed at CNN, by CNN, laughed at by the media, laughed at by Hollywood. Hey, let me tell you, even Walt Disney declared war on us in his last Pocahontas movie. Pocahontas, her boyfriend, a white guy from Europe, came over with his Christianity that rotten, ugly thing that CNN and everybody else hates, he came there with that thing called Christianity and led her to Christ out of her basically New Age type worldview. She accepted Christ and was a living witness till the day of her die. My daughter did research on Pocahontas. That's not what the movie's about, though. Walt Disney, she leads him into New Age pantheism. Sings to him and teaches him, man doesn't have dominion over the earth. Christianity's false. The dirt is our brother and our sister. The trees are our brothers and our sisters. And believe me, when New Age pantheism, when you apply it, the anti-intellectual views of New Age pantheism, when you apply it to an entire nation, what you get is what's going on in India right now. It's not politically correct to be a Christian, but it is correct to be a Christian. We need right now to recognize God has called us to be wise. If it's not popular, if Christianity's not popular in our culture, join the club. It wasn't popular when Paul was, otherwise he wouldn't have been beheaded. But the fact is, we need to get beyond the cult of anti-intellectualism. We need to study the Word and seek wisdom from on high. And until we do that, we don't even have the right to get out there and share our faith with others. And, you know, if you want somebody, by the way, to listen to your views about God, you might have to give them a couple of minutes and listen to their views about God and show them a little respect. But go there with the truth of God. Let's close with a word of prayer.